Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
Let's spend time to read our the words from our wonderful God. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Yeah. All right. Let's read. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, and stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by a stream of water, which yields its fruit in season, or whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or no sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by the demons. Such teaching come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who knows the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the truth of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gifts, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself fully to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thanks very much, Christine. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you this morning. I'm Simon, lead pastor here at City Light. If you're new, let me add my welcome to you this morning. If you're regular, it's good to see you around. We are continuing our series in 1 Timothy. This is week 9. Before we get into the Word of God, I'm going to get you to talk to each other a bit about something in a moment. But it's an interesting part of God's Word. This is really a part of God's Word addressed to Timothy, who's a leader of a church in Ephesus back in the first century. There's sort of parts in this text in particular today which are particular to him or to leaders in the church. This is a good word for all of us to hear as we seek to live for Jesus and love like Jesus in whatever stage of life, I guess, we find ourselves in. So we keep that in mind. So before you come to God's Word, I want you to turn to the person next to you and think about this little idea. When you woke up this morning, did you wake up thinking positively about the world around you? Or did you wake up thinking a little bit, I don't know, negatively about the world around you? And is that sort of your general disposition? You wake up and go, oh, the world. Or do you wake up and go, yes, the world? Talk to the person next to you about that for about 45 seconds. Again, that may or may not have something to do with what we're talking about today. But have a quick chat. Are you positive, negative about the world and everything around? Go, have a go. Okay. Let me get you to come back together. As we come back together, this is an opportunity to get a sense of how we're feeling about the world here at City Light Church, North Adelaide. Who's on the side of, I wake up in the morning and I look at the world and I'm like, oh. Anyone, a bit sort of, who's up there? Anyone? Yeah, a few negative, yeah, right. Anyone on the other side who wakes up and sort of leaps out of bed and goes, bring it on, the world's good. Who's like that? And mostly in between. There you go. Yeah, there you go. Sort of neither here nor there. Let's pray together as we come to God's Word. Father, we praise you and thank you for all the good things you give us. We praise you this morning, Father, for the richness of your Word. We've seen this, Father, throughout our time together as a church community through this part of your Word in 1 Timothy. And Father, we just pray this morning as we come before your Word, sit under it in the power of the Holy Spirit, particularly this chapter 4 of this letter, we would, Father, we pray by your Spirit, see Jesus. We pray that by your Spirit, through your Word, we would hear Jesus. We pray by your Spirit, through your Word, we would love Jesus. Shape us, Father, even this morning to be a little bit more like him. Father, we pray that as we set our minds on your Word, that you would change us to be more like the Word, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that life actually is pretty good overall. Yes, last weekend Collingwood did win the 2023 AFL Premiership, but the sport of Australian rules football continues to go from strength to strength despite that. Yes, the Matildas didn't win the 2023 FIFA Women's World Cup, but their inspiring performance at that tournament will no doubt, I think, inspire women and young girls all over the place to aspire to new heights in sport. Yes, we are in the middle of what is considered a cost of living kind of crisis, but I think for many of us, we're doing okay. Yes, the culture we live in is more secular, more strident than it's ever been for a long time, but the gospel still is powerful and people are still coming to know Jesus for the first time. And yes, we have some things to work out here at City Light Church North Adelaide around leadership, what it looks like here at City Light Church North Adelaide. Yes, we've only got one elder, that's me. But God, thankfully, is still in control. He can still be trusted, he's still faithful, and God is still for us. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is at pains to give Timothy every reason to get out of bed in the morning and throw himself into life, and particularly into the work of the gospel, with a deep-seated joy, even if he's having to deal with satanically inspired vegetarians, a string of people patronizing him because he's just a strip of a lad in his mid-30s, not to mention he's having to deal with the mess of the church at Ephesus. There's no doubt that the pastoral epistles have plenty to say about the challenges of gospel ministry, of living for Jesus. And there's many more, and there's more than this, and then there's more of that in this chapter and in the ones to come. But that's not all Paul says in these letters. In fact, the deeper you go into these letters, the more it becomes clear that everything Paul says is ultimately infused with and founded on and flowing from a rich sense of joy that God has swept him up and us up into this extraordinary project of drawing people like you and me into the never-ending delight of knowing, enjoying, and serving and glorifying God forever. So this morning, let's pull up the metaphorical blinds, feel the warmth of God's light on our faces as we see the joys and the challenges of what it means to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, living in this world certain of the next. Paul launches this section of his letter, 1 Timothy, and he says straight up from verse 1 in chapter 4, he says, "Be positive, brothers and sisters, be positive because God is good," verses 1 to 5. I hope you have it in front of you. We see this in the first five verses of the chapter of chapter 4. Now, I can see it at first glance. It doesn't seem like this is Paul's point. Have a look at verse 1. "The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth." Beginning of chapter 4, Paul comes back to the single most pressing issue in Ephesus, the influence of the false teachers, the dodgy teachers. As the Spirit clearly says, either through Paul himself in Acts chapter 20, specifically about Ephesus, or through the words of Jesus, which we have recorded in Matthew 24, false teaching, dodgy teaching, will always be an enduring issue for God's people. But what's interesting here is that Paul tells Timothy to make sure he gets to the ultimate source of the false teaching. Paul says it's demonic. It's from the pit. Paul says, "Timothy, make sure you're alive to the way false teachers work. They get in and they seduce people. Make sure you spot the false teachers. They're hypocrites whose consciences have been cauterized by evil rather than sensitized and recalibrated by the Holy Spirit. Make sure you can spot false teaching, Timothy, when you see it." In this case, Paul says the giveaway, once again, is a misreading of the early chapters of the book of Genesis. That's the first book in the Bible, if you're unfamiliar. To produce, by a dodgy reading of those opening chapters, to produce a radical vegetarianism on the one hand and a complete denial of marriage on the other. Now, Paul seems to think that the abandonment of marriage is too stupid to warrant correction here, but he doesn't hold back on the dietary issues. He describes the banned substances, whatever they were, as foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I've got to say, it's actually a little bit surprising. In other letters, Paul doesn't normally get too sort of, I don't know, hot under the collar or too worked up about food. He's often more interested about the impact of our eating habits on other people, especially new people to the faith. So thinking about food offered to idols, he says in Romans chapter 14, verse 14, "I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself," he says. "But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean." So in a sense, he says, look, eat what you like. Here he seems a little bit less flexible, I reckon. "If you believe and know the truth," Paul says, "then you won't stop eating, I don't know, bacon or whatever else the false teachers are prohibiting." Why not? What's at stake? Pardon the pun. The key to this comes in verses 4 and 5, and it comes right back to Genesis chapter 1. What he says in chapter 4 in Timothy, verse 4, have a look. "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." You see, Paul says that the life that God calls us to is a good and positive life, a delightful one. Sometimes I think we can forget how the Bible opens in Genesis chapter 1 with this resounding declaration of the goodness of God expressed in the goodness and wonder and beauty of his creation. Let's not allow, brothers and sisters, the tragedy of the fall that follows in the next chapters in the early part of Genesis to drown out the repeated proclamation that God makes over the world. He says, "It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good." Is that six? And then he says, "Very good." It's good. It's very good. We mustn't allow the powerful reality of sin and brokenness in our world and even in us to blind us to the enduring stamp of goodness visible all around us. Instead, we should be people who thank God for it. Paul says that somehow, do you know that? Through the word of God and prayer, which I think he means the announcement of the gospel in the world and our response to the gospel as we ask God to do what he's promised in prayer. Paul says that through the gospel and through prayer, everything that is not actually evil in our lives becomes a source of joy and delight. G.K. Chesterton once wrote something, here he goes. He says, "You say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera and grace before the play and the pantomime and grace before I open a book and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink." I think he's onto something. As children of God, we should be the most exuberant and expansive of all people. In Christ, God has made us heirs of every good thing which was created for and by his Son. Now, Paul may start, right, this chapter by talking about false teachers, but do you see how quickly he pivots from the miserable and misguided asceticism of the false teachers to the expansive celebration and enjoyment which flows from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, be positive because God is good. Now, I suspect often this is where we, Bible-believing Christians, we evangelicals, can come up short. As those who've been given life and life to the full in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think sometimes we can be a little bit all too small-minded, a little bit nitpicky, a bit uptight, a bit critical, a bit reactionary. But the goodness of God in the gospel shouts to us, invites us, commands us even to a life that embodies a gospel-infused positivity. See, Paul's deepest problem with the demonic false teaching is that it's so constricting, so desperately inadequate compared to the life we have in Jesus. In the year 1714, just after Matthew Henry died, a book of his was released entitled, wait for this, "The Pleasantness of a Religious Life Opened and Approved and Recommended for the Consideration of All, Particularly Young People," was published. We should get back to those kind of titles, I reckon. None of these too short things, right? But here's what this so-called, stuffy, uptight Puritan person wrote. He said, "Religion has pleasure on its side. Let us not be in doubt of it. Here is a bait that has no hook under it, a pleasure courting you which no pain attending it, no bitterness at the latter end of it, a pleasure which God himself invites you to and will make you happy, truly and eternally happy. Shall this not have an effect on you?" It certainly should. Knowing Jesus, knowing the gospel should make us the most positive people on the planet because our God is extravagantly good. So before we press on, let's just pause for a minute and stop to examine ourselves, maybe examine our hearts. Is there anything in our demeanor, in our outlook, in our conversations, our lives, even in our church? You know, do we reflect, do we proclaim the fact that our God is very good, extravagantly good, and live in the light of it? We really should, because our God is good. Paul's only just getting going. He's only just getting warmed up. In verses 6 to 10, in addition to being positive, he adds that we should be godly because God is our Saviour. Be godly because God is our Saviour. The biblically shaped, gospel-infused positivity that Paul describes is really important. And he says it's the key to God's approval. Just look at verse 6. "If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters," he's saying to Timothy, "you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed." Paul basically says here the mark of a good Bible teacher, someone who handles the word of God well, is to positively proclaim and commend the goodness of God. The mark of a good theologian, who's literally grasped the beautiful doctrine, is to positively proclaim and commend the goodness of God. This is what it means to be a good, high-caliber servant of the gospel. This is what any leader ought to aim for. There's no higher goal. Man or woman, older or younger, whatever roles we have, this trumps everything. Nothing is more important than being a good servant of Christ Jesus. John Calvin says, those who have some other ambition may well do well at winning man's approval, but they will not please God. That's why we shouldn't waste our time on the spiritual junk food of false teaching. Verse 7. Have nothing to do, Paul says, with godless myths and old wives' tales. Paul says, recognizing and rejecting the nonsense of false teaching frees us up. If we reject that nonsense, it frees us up and put our energy into what really matters. Paul says, rather than wasting your time on endless myths and old wives' tales, he says, rather, train yourself to be godly. You see, for Paul, godliness, a life that is shaped by the truth of the gospel, is the beginning, the middle, and the end of Christian living. It's the main game. It's the ultimate investment, for it offers massive dividends in this life and huge, phenomenal capital gains in the life to come. In verse 8, Paul takes us to the gym. I don't know, he takes us to Anytime Fitness or wherever you go. He takes us there, well, to the gym, to spell out. He has verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. It's pretty hard to miss. Paul tells Timothy, he tells all of us, to be godly. Verse 10 gives us the reason why. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Paul points out that Jesus is the one who saves those who've entrusted themselves to him. The particular aspect of the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross isn't the main point here, but it's implied. But Timothy wants us to see that if Christ is our Savior, if we belong to him through faith, if we've been purchased by him through his body and blood, his death on our behalf, if we've been united to Jesus by the Spirit through faith, we need to toil and strive for godliness. And perhaps our greatest living theologian in Australia puts it really well. And I want you to have a look at the screen and follow along and see what he has to say.
4 and 3 and 2 and 1, roll tape.
Have you seen those fit and healthy guys always doing their exercise? Well, it's better to work for a heavenly prize. So practice being godly. Never give up, make it your aim. Practice being godly. If you've been forgiven in Jesus' name, practice being godly. He paid the price for all our sin. His Holy Spirit dwells within. So center all you do on him. Practice being godly. You could lift big weights, you could swim or run, train every day to be number one. But it's better to train for the life to come.
Practice being godly.
Never give up, make it your aim.
Practice being godly.
If you've been forgiven in Jesus' name,
practice being godly.
He paid the price for all our sin. His Holy Spirit dwells within. So center on him
and practice being godly.
God, thank you.
That's right. We'll walk with the Lord wherever you go. Whatever you're doing, he will know. Say yes, God, to sin, say no.
Practice being godly.
Never give up, make it your aim.
Practice being godly.
If you've been forgiven in Jesus' name,
practice being godly.
Pay the price for all our sins.
There you go. If you don't know who that is, that's Colin Buchanan. I think Colin has nailed it. If you remember nothing from my sermon today, remember that. I hope that little ditty just sort of lands in your brain and is like a terrible earworm for maybe the rest of your life. I think he's nailed it. Be godly because God is our Saviour. But what does it actually look like? What does it mean for City Light Church North Adelaideans to practice being godly? To prioritise, to pursue, above all things, godliness? Well, it starts, I think, with putting in the effort, putting in the hard yards. I'm a little bit concerned in our kind of cultural context, maybe in our church context, that we've imbibed a bit of, I don't know, Eastern philosophy or Eastern religion, where we have this idea that, you know, all we need to do in order to grow to be more like Jesus is, I don't know, sit cross-legged under a Bodhi tree and go, you know, and somehow we'll just be infused with Jesus, right? It's actually not how it works. We are to put in the effort. We are to put in the hard yards. So we need to get out of bed, brothers and sisters, in the morning and read the Word of God, to read the Bible. We need to pray. We need to make sure we hear God's word preached, and when we do come to hear God's word preached, we're in the headspace so that we can hear. We need to join with God's people, taking every advantage of and the opportunity that's given to us. We need to share and participate in the Lord's Supper. We need to be in small groups. We need to speak the gospel into other people's lives. We need to be open to other people speaking the gospel into our lives. Someone once said that the road to godliness is objectionably ordinary. We just need to get on with it. But as we do, we need to take care, right, that we don't slip into thinking that somehow our discipline is achieving anything. This is where we've got to leave the gym, and Paul's training analogy kind of breaks down a bit. You see, exercise does have an instant, even automatic effect. Sadly, we only get out of exercise what we put in, right? Our effort translates directly, even albeit slowly, into results. It's not exactly how it is with godliness. Godliness only ever is a gift of God's grace, but we still have to pursue it. Donald Whitney can write in his classic book, "Think of the spiritual disciplines as ways we can place ourselves in the path of God's grace and seek him as Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus placed themselves in Jesus' path and sought him." The great Jonathan Edwards, pushing this idea, pushes it a bit more further in a very memorable sermon he gave on Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 1. And in case you have no idea what Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 1 says, it says, "Eat, friends, and drink your fill of love." Now, the sermon that he preached, although a little bit funky at times when he gets to exegesis, Edwards argues that there is no limit to our godliness. There's no limit set on godliness. He says, "People need not and ought not to set any bounds to their spiritual and gracious appetites. We toil and strive," to use Paul's language, "endeavoring by all possible ways to inflame our desires and to obtain more spiritual pleasures. Our hungerings and thirstings after God and Jesus Christ and after holiness can't be too great, for the value of these things are of infinite value." And then he says this, "Therefore, endeavour to promote spiritual appetites by laying yourself in the way of allurement. There is no such thing as excess in our taking of this spiritual food. There is no such virtue as temperance in spiritual feasting." Edwards basically says this: fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your desires, sorry, on Jesus, and let them run wild. Fix your desires on Jesus and let them run wild. Lay yourself in the way of allurement. With sexual temptation, we flee. With idolatry, we flee. With the temptation to know and love Christ, knock yourself out. Let's put ourselves in places where God will thrill us and warm us and satisfy us, so that we'll treasure him above all things. Paul says, be positive because God is good. He says, be godly because God is our Saviour, which takes us to verses 11 to 15, where Paul says, be single-minded because nothing else really matters more. So important and so clear that Timothy is to make sure that he commands and teaches these things. He's to allow nothing and to allow no one to put him off. Paul had said to Titus at another time, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now Timothy, who is a mere youth in his mid to late 30s, gets the same treatment. Verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy is to be a model to the believers in Ephesus in five key areas. Just the way he speaks, the way he behaves, the way he loves people, the way he trusts Jesus, and his sexual conduct. That's all. It's a pretty high bar, isn't it? All that Timothy has to do is be an example to all of God's people all the time in every area of life. It's interesting, we don't really like thinking about ourselves as examples to anyone, do we? Feels a bit un-Australian, feels a little bit hierarchical, a little bit superior perhaps. We're much happier kind of walking alongside people rather than having them look up to us. The problem is that the New Testament is full of pesky statements like this all over the place, which make it abundantly clear that if we want to be servants of Christ, that means following in Jesus' steps and encouraging others to do so and follow ours. Unfortunately, for leaders in Jesus' church, whether we like it or not, we are an example to people. The only question is, what kind of example are we going to be? I don't think we think enough about the impact we have on other people. But that's a mistake. You see, Paul says to Timothy, the way in which we encourage and build up and strengthen or not matters. What we talk about over pre-service coffee or after church at lunch matters. The way we talk matters. The way in which we give and receive feedback matters. The way in which we care for people, the way in which we don't care for people matters. The way we treat visitors matters. The way that we treat the opposite sex matters. The way that we relate to our parents matters. The extent to which we trust God all day and every day matters. The extent to which we live for the future matters. The way in which we speak about sex and marriage matters. It all matters. Because God is good and he's rescued us. And it falls to us as his people to proclaim and embody his truth before the church and before a watching world. It all matters. You see, being a Christian is relentlessly, permanently, inescapably all-encompassing, which is why we have to be single-minded. This comes out again and again in the verses that follow. In verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to make sure his ministry is centered on God's word. Verse 13, until I come, Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. I don't know if you know this, but as early as the second century, a guy named Justin Martyr confirmed that this was the basic pattern of Christian gatherings from the beginning. He says, on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader is finished, the president, the person leading, kind of speaks, exhorting and encouraging the people to imitate these good things. That's what Timothy has to do. Read it. Preach it, live it, teach it. Presumably both on Sunday and every other time he gets the chance. This is the main game. It's quite striking that Paul calls him to devote himself to the public reading of the Scriptures, whether that meant just the Old Testament at the time or the emerging New Testament also, but reading it was a really big deal. I think it's a little strange that for us, perhaps in our modern days, the Bible's kind of slipped down the pecking order to be something that virtually anyone can do anytime, usually with little notice and perhaps with little preparation. But for Paul, the Bible are the very words of God, and reading them matters, as does exhorting people to respond, which is what I think I'm doing right now, as well as the broader term of teaching. This is not in my notes. I shouldn't do this, but Adele's not here, so I can get away with it. I'm convinced, actually, that one of the most important, perhaps the high point of any gathering of God's people, like even here on a Sunday morning, is the reading of God's word, the public reading of God's word, where we just hear God address us through his word before a donkey like me jumps up and begins to explain it. Where God's word is just read out publicly before God's people and heard and responded to. There's a fair bit of chatter. If you have a look at verse 14 about what Paul's talking about when he gets to that, he says, "Don't neglect your gift, Timothy, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." I don't know, let's think about Paul, the regional director of Acts 29, points Timothy back to the day when in Ephesus he was set apart for the task of pastoring the church at Ephesus. I suspect that the gift Paul talks about here is actually the privilege of teaching and pastoring and caring for God's people. The prophecy may simply have been a confirmation that God had equipped him for this particular task and the invitation just to get on with it. But whatever the precise reference, the implication is unmissable. Timothy is to single-mindedly pursue the role that God has given to him and called him to. Verse 15, "Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." See, whatever the specifics of our role, whether we're men or women, whether we're full-time, part-time, whether we're paid or voluntary leaders, the marks of vibrant, authentic gospel ministry are wholeheartedly, single-mindedly throwing ourselves into whatever we're doing and progressing ourselves. Paul says, teach other people in a way that others might see your progress. Don't serve up stale bread. I think the question we have to ask ourselves continually, whatever stage of the Christian life we're at, is have an answer to what is God teaching me right now? How am I growing? How am I progressing? Because change and growth is actually in us, is actually proof that we believe that God changes us by his Spirit through his word. That's the evidence of single-mindedness that shows in our commitment to embrace, to live out the gospel in repentance and faith. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, we need these burned into our hearts. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." And that's reflected in the summary statement of our chapter, verse 16. "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." To keep a close watch on yourself is to make sure we're living out the gospel. To keep a close watch on the gospel is to make sure we're believing and teaching the truth. If we maintain that single-minded focus, then we'll grow in godliness, in Christ-likeness, and to use Paul's expression, we'll save both ourselves and our hearers. We don't need to get too worked up about this, by the way. In a couple of other places, Paul talks about the preacher saving his hearer, Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 7 and 9. He knows, and he knows that Timothy knows, that only God can bring about new life to people through the gospel of the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he's convinced that Timothy must play his part by single-mindedly living out and preaching and proclaiming the gospel. See, gospel ministry is not a game. It matters because God is good. God alone can save. So we should be positive. We should be godly. And we should be single-minded. As we close, Paul doesn't say so here, but I'm pretty convinced Paul loved his job. Loved his life. Paul loved his ministry because he loved God. I'm pretty sure every day Paul woke up in the morning and was just utterly blown away at God's relentless goodness. Blown away that God had saved him, that God had sent his son into the world to redeem him and to bring new life to him. I think Paul woke up every day, got out of bed and just went, "Wow, God's redeemed me." and emerged into the world with a positive, gospel-driven positivity. He was utterly committed to being godly because he knew God. He knew God was the one who had saved him, was saving him, and will save him. And he was beautifully single-minded amidst all the mess because he knew that everything was rubbish apart from knowing Christ. And he tells Timothy, and he tells us, to be the same, to be positive, to be godly, practice being godly, to be single-minded. For if we're in Christ, his reputation depends on it. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we reflect on this part of your word, as we think about your goodness and how that ought to drive us out into the world with a divinely driven positivity, as we are reminded of your saving work in our lives and our opportunity, our responsibility to be godly. And Father, as we think about the idea of being single-minded, that more than anything else in the world, the Lord Jesus and his gospel matters, we just take a moment in the quietness of our hearts just to reflect on those things and ask you to help us if there's one particular area where we need your help, but by your Spirit you would do it. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would woo us afresh today with your great love. Stir up our affections. Grow in us a greater determination to live for Jesus. Bring us to repentance and faith. Father, work in us that we might rest in you. Throw ourselves wholeheartedly into your service as we fix our eyes on the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And Father, help us to make time in our days, make time in our weeks to throw ourselves in line of your allurement. Father, warm us, change us, woo us. Father, help us to set our desires, our affections on the Lord Jesus and to run wild with those, we pray. Father, this day and every day until we see Jesus and enjoy him forever, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.